through John 17, the last several messages. And what I want to give you tonight is, it leads perfectly into it. And it's actually a lot of the message that I preached Monday night at the Georgia Baptist convention, and it was a great time. Thank y'all for praying for me. I definitely felt that, and I figure it wouldn't be fair for me to preach it to them and not share it with y'all, right? So I want to share this, but it ties perfectly into where we've been and looking at unity, looking at the prayer that Jesus prayed of us being one together. It's the last thing that he said with his disciples collectively. It's the last prayer that we see. And the prayer is for unity. It is for oneness. And he says the way that they're going to know that the Father sent me is by looking at you. And so as a church body, I think this church represents it so well. And so tonight's message is not to come against anything that you're not already doing, but it's to encourage us. And also we can use this to encourage those around us to say, hey, let's see what the text says about unity. Let's see what it says, especially in particular to race and to gospel and to the church, because I believe that the church should be leading the way on this. I believe that the church should be setting the example and setting the pace, because we have the instruction. We have the word of God. And he has told us specifically of how to live and what to do in relation to seeing all people through the lens of the gospel and praying that all people would come to Christ and that there be no hindrances, especially ones that I would put in the way. That's the thing. That's the prayer. So a lot of you know this about me. I grew up in Carrollton, but more specifically, it was a community called Burwell, right? So and it was awesome whenever I first became your pastor and got to know Miss Martha Jackson and found out we are from the same community. Burwell, this little dot on the map between Mount Zion, Carrollton, and Bowden, right in the middle, and it's nothing but farmland out there and a little country store that we used to go to and get pickled eggs at all the time, right? And I would go and buy BBs for my BB gun. And so Burwell, that's where I'm from. And I've got mom and dad, and they were actually educators. My dad retired as an educator. My mom taught for almost 20 years and then went into a different field. But when I look at my dad and the life and upbringing that I had, being a father, being a teacher, being a coach, and being a preacher, the lives that we led were integrated lives. My dad taught and coached all kinds of kids. And there were even kids that they would be in bad situations at home or something would happen, and they would actually come and stay with us. We would feed them. They would actually live with us. It'd be white kids. It'd be Hispanic kids. They'd come, and they'd actually live at our house. And so my upbringing was very integrated. But I also think about my grandparents. I think about the fact that I'm the grandson of Spencer Wood Jr. and Elnora Wood. And they were actually some of the first African Americans to have 70 plus acres and run a very successful nursery business in the late 40s in West Georgia and in that area. And it was kind of unheard of in that time to have that much property and really truly run a successful business. I ran into a guy, oh man, it was 2 days ago. It's this older gentleman, is probably in his late 70s. And he said, yeah, me and my wife went to West Georgia. I said, really? I said, well, I live in Carrollton. I live 10 minutes from West Georgia. He said, really? I said, yeah, I'm from a little community called Burwell. He said, really? He said, there's this nursery we used to go out to when I was in college. I said, that was probably my grandfather's nursery. Was it Spencer Wood? He said, how about that? That was incredible to see. This guy I met here in town knew my grandfather from years ago. That's the kind of reputation that they had. And I think about my grandmother. She was a Cherokee Indian, and you did not mess with her. You didn't do it. I mean, she loved the Lord now, but she also carried a pistol on her everywhere she went. Everywhere she went. There's a story, this guy named Pete Foles, he actually sold them the property. The story goes that Pete Foles, he used to drink, and he'd come down there and would threaten my grandparents, saying, you know, I'm going to run y'all off this land. Story goes, he actually had a cigar in his mouth, and he turns to the side. My grandmother pulls out the pistol and shoots the fire off the tip of his cigar. And he never messed with them again. Never did. And the crazy thing is, My parents currently live in Pete Fold's old house. And when Pete Fold was on his deathbed, my dad went and led him to the Lord. Incredible. And so they grew up in a segregated Jim Crow South. And to have a business in that time was really incredible. But my grandfather used to tell stories about the Klan coming up on his land and threatening to burn them out. My grandfather told stories about being in his 40s and 50s and being called a boy. But I also can hear my grandfather's voice, and I can remember him saying, "You got to love everybody." I can remember him saying that. He would say, "You got to love everybody." And I can remember sitting on his knee, and he had these fingernails. He always kept a long fingernail on the pointer finger, and always just pick and dig all the boogers out of my nose. I just remember that, sitting on his lap, and his big old finger. It's just a memory that I have. But he would, in the midst of that, hearing these stories that he would tell, he would always say, "You got to love everybody." So the question is, how, with the experience that he had growing up, how, with him being the chairman of the deacon board at Pontucky Missionary Baptist Church, how, in the midst of pure hatred and racism, how, in the midst of pure evil, can he still sit me on his knee, pick my boogers, and say, "You got to love everybody"? How? This is how. He knew Jesus. It was the gospel. Because he knew before he was a father, before he was a business owner, before he was a grandfather, before he was a black man, he was a child of God created in the image of God. That's how he was able to do it. It was the gospel that made the difference. And that's what makes the difference for you and I. It is the gospel. Why else would we live the way we do? Why else would we seek to love the unlovable seemingly? Why else would we seek to go to people that don't look like us and reach out to a community that by and large doesn't look like the majority of our church? Why? It's the gospel. We are subjected to the gospel and to the kingdom law, to what God has declared to be for his children. That's why we do what we do. But the problem is when we say that we're Christian and we say we're subjected to the kingdom of God, but our lives don't emulate it. That's the problem. But it's the gospel that makes the difference. So we'll turn to the gospel. And Acts chapter 10 is what we'll look through here for a little bit. So let me set the context up for Acts. And we've gone through this before as a church together, but it's great to revisit it over and over and over and over. So we see in the beginning of Acts, the church is being established and the church is being spread, and incredible things are happening at the very beginning. You've got men standing up and men kicking against the culture of the day, kicking against those that would want to follow law instead of follow the grace of God, those that want to follow this idea of religion instead of relationship. You got guys like Peter and John that are standing up and preaching the gospel, and people are coming to Christ and getting saved, and they are on fire for the Lord. But then this persecution comes, and as a result, the people get pushed out into the regions and to the land. And the attempt for the rulers of the day to burn and snuff out the gospel and the people actually set it on fire. And it spreads like wildfire, and it's like seed in the hand. When you toss it in the wind, wherever it lands, it grows. And that's what happened with the church. They were persecuted and pushed out, but where they went to, the churches began to grow and spread. And also the regions that they went to were to people that didn't look like them. They went to the Gentiles. So because of persecution, what you could look at and see it as an obstacle, it was actually an opportunity. And that's something else that we have to look at in our lives too. We might see things as, man, this is an obstacle. This is going to stop me. This is going to block me. But God says, no, turn the obstacle into an opportunity. Who does it put you in front of that you weren't in front of before? Now the gospel gets to be presented and seen in your life with people that you might not typically be around. You get to have a voice through the pain even, through the situation that is annoying, the situation that is frustrating. How can God get glory out of that? Turn the obstacle into an opportunity. So the gospel is being spread throughout Acts. We see the conversion of Saul to Paul. It's incredible. We see even right before this, Dorcas. Dorcas, she is revived to life. She was dead. And this incredible moment happens where she is brought back to life. And then we get to Acts chapter 10. And in chapter 10, there's this guy named Cornelius, right? Cornelius is highlighted in this text, so let me tell you who he is. Cornelius, he was considered to be this devout man who feared God. With all his household, the Bible says that he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. So Cornelius, he is a centurion. He is a Roman commander. He had a cohort, which could have been 80 to several hundred men, potentially, that Cornelius was in charge of. So he's a respected man. He's a citizen of Rome. He's stationed in this place called Caesarea, which it was a port city about 30 miles north of Joppa. But Cornelius was also a Gentile. He was a Gentile. And the Bible tells us that it was about 3 p.m. that Cornelius, he has this vision from an angel of the Lord. And the angel says this to Cornelius, this Gentile man. He says, send men to Joppa, about 30 miles away, and bring one Simon who is called Peter. Now, this Peter is the same Peter who walked on water. We're going to preach about him Sunday. He was the same one who was also called Satan by Jesus. He was also the one who had a short temper and liked to cut folks' ear off. He also had a little cussing problem. He denied Jesus. He went through all of these things. This is the same guy, the same Peter. So what we find is that Peter actually, the Bible says in verse 9, it says, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So this is noon when Peter goes up on top of the house. The Bible says he became hungry and he wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. So Peter's belly is rumbling and he's hungry. He can smell the biscuits on the stove. But he goes up to the top of the roof and he falls into this trance. Now, there are times when I've been very hungry, and you might have been in this place too, to where you're super hungry and you fall asleep hungry and you end up dreaming about eating food. Anybody ever been there? You dream about it, then you wake up mad because you realize you didn't eat nothing at all. And what you dreamed about eating, steak, lobster, and crab, it never even happened. So you're just ticked off then. But Peter, he falls asleep and he falls into this trance and he begins to have this vision. So Cornelius just had a vision of sending men down to Joppa to go fetch Peter. Now Peter is having a vision as well. Verse 11, and here's what happened. He saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, this is so interesting because this vision that he's having is of all this stuff inside of this sheet that is not customary for Peter to eat. There's reptiles in there. There's some frog legs in there. There's fowl in there. There's roasted pheasant in there. There's all kind of stuff in there within this sheet that Peter does not eat. And Jesus gives him instruction to do something that he typically does not do. He says, rise, kill, and eat. And the problem is, Peter don't eat that stuff. Peter does not touch that stuff. You can look at the Levitical law in Leviticus 11. And he is forbidden to do that as a Jewish man. You cannot eat anything that was within his vision. You can't do that. It's not allowed. And Peter himself said in verse 14, here he is talking in his sleep to God. And he says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You're asking me to do something that my people don't do. We don't cross those lines. In verse 15, and a voice came to him again a second time and said, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. I always think it's funny that whenever God speaks, whenever Jesus speaks, especially within the parables, what he's saying is not necessarily what he's saying, but it's what he's saying behind what he's saying. It's the message behind the message. It's what he's trying to teach us behind what we see. And if we're not walking and keeping in step with the Spirit, if we don't have our spiritual eyes on, sometimes we'll get caught up on what we see, but it's really what's behind what we see is what he's trying to get us to see. But you've got to do that with spiritual eyes. You've got to stay in tune with the Spirit to be able to see that. And so God is using this vision to Peter to usher, this is the point of it, to usher the good news of the gospel to the regions of the world. Peter was an influential voice in this time, and for Peter to receive this vision, the point of it was for the gospel to be going forward to what they consider the common, the unclean. But in that, and this is for us tonight, the first regions that God has to reach are the regions of our own heart. That is where it has to begin. Because if we don't address the hang-ups in our own hearts, if we don't address the prejudice in our own heart, if we don't address the things that we are holding on to dearer than Christ in our own heart, the problem is our priorities will not be his priorities. We will not go after the things that he tells us to go after. And we've got to look at Scripture as it is, because as a church, we want to be a missional church. We want to reach the least and the lost. But the very easy thing for us to do as a church is to hide behind us putting some money in the plate when it comes to missions. To go, well, we gave some money to that thing or to that organization, and so we covered that. We checked the box. But the missional call is not for us just to financially support it, which we should, but it's also to get our hands dirty. But the truth of it is, a lot of people don't want to do that, because then it's, well, I'm having to get outside of my comfort zone. But we've got to address things in our own heart so that our priorities will be his priorities, so that our mission will be his mission, and our heart will be his heart. But it starts with us. It starts with us looking inward at ourselves and saying, how's the gospel addressing the things that I am holding on to? How's the gospel breaking the things that are in my heart that are not pleasing to God? God here, he's challenging Peter on something that he has believed and thought his entire life. And what Peter had been taught to believe was that he was better than somebody else because of his background. He was better than somebody else because of his nationality. And he was raised this way, taught to believe this. We're on this side of the track, they're on that side of the track. So as I look at this, I ask myself and self this question, man, what has the Word of God confronted me on? What has it confronted me on today? And as believers, I think the problem that we often have is that it's not the things in the gospel that are difficult to understand, but it's the things in the gospel that are as clear as day that we can understand, but we just don't want to. We just don't want to approach those things or have to deal with those things or have to be confronted by those things. Those are the things that hang us up. The things that the Word clearly states, but it messes with our comfort. It messes with the theology of me. And so God has to tell Peter this three times. In verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. So God's timing is absolutely perfect, because as this vision is starting to go away, Peter wakes up and the men that were sent by Cornelius because of his vision, they are standing outside waiting for him right in that very moment. And they called out and asked, hey, where's Simon, who's called Peter? And while Peter was pondering the vision, he's sitting there thinking, going, all right, Lord, what does this mean? What did you just show me? The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them to you. Now, why would the Spirit say go without hesitation? He says that because there would naturally be hesitation. I mean, you got to think about it. Peter's a Jewish man. And the Lord just told him, hey, you've got three guys that are out there waiting for you. And these are Gentile men, by the way. They don't look like you do. They don't talk like you do. They don't eat what you eat. But they're waiting, saying, and rolling up on you like the mob, saying, hey, come with us. I would have a little bit of hesitation myself. But the Spirit says, go without hesitation. In verse 21, and Peter, he went down to the man and he said, I am the one you're looking for. what is the reason for your coming? So they explain the entire vision that Cornelius has. They explain everything that God told him to do. They came down, so they explain it. They explain the vision Cornelius has. They explain the vision saying, go get Peter. They explain the entire story. And Peter goes. Verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. So he called his boys and his cousins and said, hey, all y'all got to come. So when Peter, he entered the house, the Bible says that Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. I mean, think about this scenario, this scene right here. Cornelius has been waiting for Peter to come, and as soon as he walks in, Peter falls at his feet, and he worships him. But Peter says, listen, you need to get up, for I too am a man. Let me tell you something about the dynamics of race, especially when it comes to people who look like me. There is a 24/7 consciousness of the fact that I'm black. I think about it all the time. Because the majority of places that I go, I'm the only one that looks the way that I do. Majority of places that I go. And I, and a lot of the people who look like me, we carry this subconscious, it's borderline, it's this questionable nature that we carry. We kind of go, how are they going to accept me? How are they going to receive me? Even when we walk into a restaurant, we look around and say, is there any other black people in here? We do it every time, all the time. All the time. There is a 24/7 consciousness that I carry. And here's the flip side of that. I don't think I'd be wrong in saying that the majority of my white brothers and sisters, they don't really think a lot about their whiteness because they don't have to. There's not many that go around with the consciousness of their white, of the fact that they're white, unless you go to some area and place to where you are the only one, which I'm sure is rare. And so with us carrying that and the history of our nation and just what has gone on traditionally, there's this innate subconscious feeling that somehow there's a less than suppression almost that we carry around. And it's not anything that anybody necessarily does, but it's just because we are who we are. And I think about that and the reality of that, and you just got to take my word for it. Because you can't fully understand it unless you've been there. Just take my word for it. But I also think about Cornelius. And I think about his history and his background. He is a Gentile. He is a Roman citizen. And any patriotic Jew of the day would have immediately been prejudiced towards Cornelius because of his background and his history. But I can guarantee you this. Cornelius was probably fed this idea that, hey, you're a Gentile. They are Jews. We don't associate with one another. They see themselves up here. Hey, we're down here. And Cornelius, I'm pretty sure when this Jewish man walks in and he's probably heard word of Peter, he goes, let me lower myself in his presence. But look at what Peter does. He says, you need to get up. He says, you need to stand up, for I too am a man. So obviously there is some type of subservient nature that is not good in this moment. Because if it was, Peter would just kind of be like, yeah, you know, okay. But he says immediately, you need to get up. Don't do this, for I too am a man. And when I look at this text, when I look at this scene and this scenario, what are ways that we together can begin to lift the people up around us? The people that would try to lower themselves or feel inferior to us for any reason. And it even happens to me at times. I know some people of other races, I've even had Hispanics that come and they just, you know, don't, hey, we are men. You don't have to lower yourself around me. You don't need to do that. We too, we are men together. We are both created in the image of God. We are one in Christ. You are an image bearer of Christ. And who am I to look at one image bearer as an image bearer and say you are less than me for some reason? That makes zero sense. And so Peter says, listen, you need to get up. So when I look at that, I think, man, how are ways that we can begin to lift up the people around us and create some commonality to say, listen, we are both image bearers of Christ. And if you are in Christ, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That goes back to the prayer that Jesus prayed. I pray that they be one, just as you and I, Father, are one. This is necessary in the kingdom of God. And we're to display this to the world. I'm sure Cornelius was taught that there's an us and a them mentality. But the Bible says that Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And when I see that, I think, man, there's now some humility in Peter's voice. There's some humility there because Peter's got a history. Peter's got some background of some really shady things that he's done, of some really sinful things that he's done. And I'm sure in that moment, Peter was beginning to see himself in light of the gospel, in light of Christ, in light of what Jesus did for him. And you have to understand how incredible this scene is. This is amazing. It is actually unlawful. It is illegal for Jews and Gentiles to connect and to associate in this way. Peter is in this man's house. That was illegal against Jewish law. That's how wrong it was. And yet they're there conversating and talking. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me, now he's got it, that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Peter finally got it. He got it. You think that the gospel doesn't address race relations, that it doesn't tackle these issues of the day? And this kind of stuff can certainly make us uncomfortable. But I think sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes we need to be shaken up just a little bit. Because this is the gospel and this is what Christ is asking of us to do. And it is in your Bible. It is in Scripture. This is the gospel. It's the news that Christ came to seek and save that which was lost, that he might come, that all might come to repentance, no matter who you are, where you're from, what you look like, your history, your background, your nationality, your race. None of that matters in the sight of God. It's good to embrace our culture. It's good to embrace those things that make us unique, but those things take a back seat to who we are in Christ and what he's called us to do. So the Gentiles next, they hear the good news. Peter begins to preach it. He's in the house. They got a little house church going on, and he's preaching the gospel. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit just falls on the house. And they end up getting saved and coming to Christ, everybody in the house, and it is absolutely amazing. It is great. It is a beautiful scene to see in Scripture. Folks are coming to Jesus, and there's a meshing and a blending of different nationalities and different people, and they're going against what the Jewish law says, and they're walking in unity in this moment. It's awesome. It's great. It's exciting. But there's one problem. Peter's got to go back and tell his homeboys what just happened. He's got to go back home to all of his Jewish friends, and he's got to explain what just happened. I think about our church and how incredible it is and how awesome you guys are. I can't fully explain Life Church to people. I just say, you just got to come. You just got to come. You just got to come and experience what this church is and what we do and how we love on people. You just got to come and experience it. And what I want to begin to see and to say is, who are the people that we can go back home to and tell them what God is doing in this city and in this church? Not just those who know about Life Church or who know about what is going on, but even those outside of that. To say, listen, God is being exalted, and there's folks that are coming together, and the only color that matters is red, and that's the blood of Jesus. That is the only color that matters in this church. And to be able to go and tell people that, to share that, the good news of that. So Peter has to go back, and as I wrap up here, in Acts chapter 11 is where we jump over to in verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, they heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So it's begun to spread that, oh my goodness, these Gentiles have now received the word. So Peter, he went up to Jerusalem, to the circumcision party. Now, I don't know what kind of party that was, but I will excuse myself from that party. The circumcision party, here's what they did. They criticized him. They criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. But Peter began to explain to them in order what happened. So he explains the whole thing. Man, I was hungry. I went up, got in a trance. I saw this vision of these unclean things coming down. God told me to take, kill, and eat. Said, can't do it because that ain't what we do. And then God says, listen, don't call common or unclean what I have cleaned. And Peter's sitting there pondering. Then these jokers show up at the door, and I don't know why they're there. They tell me to come with them. And I go, and this guy Cornelius and his whole house, they're there. And then God shows me what this vision is about, that the gospel is to go to everybody. And I begin to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit comes and descends on the house, and they get saved. And all this stuff happened. I can't fully explain it all, but this is what just happened. And then he says in verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Man, that's strong. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? And my flesh definitely wanted to. My flesh wanted to keep me right where I was in my comfort zone. It did not want to go to the other side of the track. It did not want to push me outside of my nationality and what I know and what I'm comfortable with and what I've always done. But again, when you are in Christ, our flesh has to be crucified. And everything else takes a back seat to God and his instruction. And he says, who was I that I should stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they all fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Man, the gospel has gone to the people that we said did not qualify. It's gone to the people that we said, yeah, they're not as good as we are. The gospel has gone to the Gentiles, and that repentance, it leads to life. And it's such an amazing story, and there's so many more within Scripture that are just littered throughout it. Even with Paul, whenever he was planting churches, he sent individuals that were from different nationalities. He sent Africans that were out to send out to go plant churches. Amazing. But it's that repentance that leads to life. And so when we look at that, it's certainly challenging, and it's certainly something that we can look at our hearts and say, all right, Lord, where am I at with this? And we certainly know individuals in our own lives, and I do too, that they're far from this. They profess Christianity, they profess to know Christ, but when it comes to reaching across those lines and seeing other people as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's just not there. And so what do we do with that? What do we do with the world that is around us? And the answer is we have to leave a legacy as a church, as individuals, that shows the world that we are obeying the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, that we're pursuing unity, that we're pursuing this oneness. And remember, unity does not equal uniformity. We do not all have to be the same, and I'm certainly glad that we are not all the same. That's what makes us beautiful. It is. And so that's what it's all about, and I want to begin to embrace what I will experience in eternity. I want to begin to embrace that right now. Because in eternity, there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There will be people that represent all nationalities of the earth. There will be people from different denominations there, folks who love Jesus. And I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to begin to engage in that, but I want to do it right now. How can we begin to bring heaven on earth now? And it's by doing what we are doing. It's by engaging in the world around us, but telling them that it's not the things that we're going to focus on that separate us, but what is it that unites us? And then we began to embrace the beauty of the things that are different about each other. I'll never forget me and Pastor Stephen, we went over to Thankful Baptist Church, and they were having a revival. Now, this is in Oglethorpe. Pastor Sam's, it's the biggest African-American church in Oglethorpe, and he had never experienced anything like that before. So he was asking me questions, you know, what do I do? What in terms of, you know, what are you wearing? And he didn't know, and he was sharp too. He had a bow tie and everything, man. He was ready to go. But we sat up on the stage because that's what you do at a black church. The pastors will sit on stage with the guy that's preaching, and our responsibility is to help him preach. It's to stand behind him and say amen and stand up and clap. We got to help this man preach. And Stephen was over there. He was right next to me, up, amen, and them clapping, getting after it, man. I loved it. I loved it. And it was beautiful to see because in that moment, he got to just kind of enjoy that culture. And it was a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. There was a funeral Sunday that I went to, and it was at an Anglican church in Lawrenceville. And I'd never been to an Anglican church, let alone an Anglican funeral. That's what I was there for. And the whole thing was definitely different to me. I'd never been in an environment like that before. But I began to find the beauty in it because it was very liturgical, right? It was very ceremonial. It was very reverent. You stand up and you sit down and you repeat these prayers and you would read a scripture and you would say, it was just extremely reverent. And I just began to enjoy that and embrace that. Now, I ain't trying to do that all the time by any means, right? But I enjoyed it in that moment. We don't have to be the same. It's not uniformity, but it is unity because I walked up to one of their bishops and said, thank you. Thank you for this service. Thank you for the words you shared. It was a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Think about John, right? They went over to Timothy Baptist Church. They took Eli there, him and Aaron. And he was like, he didn't know about the helping them preach thing. And the service, it probably added an extra 30 minutes on with just the people up talking and clapping and shouting. But he was like, man, we loved it. We loved it. Beautiful to see. And we get to embrace that as the body of Christ, because when we get to heaven, man, there's going to be all types of representations of people. But here's the thing, same God. If they are in heaven, then they were worshiping the same God that you and I did. They submitted themselves to the same Jesus that you and I did. If they're in heaven, then that means they're doing the same things that we did in terms of what it takes to get to God through his son, Jesus. We all took that route. But we embraced it in different ways in terms of our culture. And it's just a beautiful thing to see. So that's the word for tonight. I do have some questions for you guys. And just for y'all to talk a little bit. We got some time. So obviously what stood out to you tonight. Share a time when you stepped out of your comfort zone. To a country, a culture, a circumstance that was completely different from your own. So what does this passage teach us about God's desire to make the gospel and our identity in him more important than anything else about us? When it comes to sharing the good news, do we think some people are off limits? And I even struggle with that myself, of thinking, man, that dude is way too bad. I know him. I grew up with him. I don't know. And then how did this scene in Acts 10 change the church forever? And then pray with one another. So I'll pray for us now. And we will break up into two groups. We'll go you guys and then you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for your word tonight. Thank you for this church, Lord. I'm just so encouraged as the pastor of this church to see how we embrace Acts 10 and 11. And certainly there are things that we can even improve on and things that we can do better and be more intentional about. And Father, we want to do those things and help us to stand strong on that, God, even in a world that at some point folks are going to look at us and say, yeah, I'm not really about that. I think about the church growing. I think about even a move to the new property when that church gets built. There are going to be some people who will not come to that church because of the way that we look. And that's the truth. But God, even in that, how can we continue to stand firm in your love and love people and let them know that this is the way, this is the truth, this is the light? God, help us to embrace that. Thank you for the example of those that are in front of me.